right, we go back to the book of Genesis this morning. It will be in the 12th chapter of Genesis. I hope that it has been with you as it has been with me. Through this study, I have much more greatly appreciated the book of Genesis. It's just amazing. I think I've told that before, but I asked one time several years ago when we were back over on Husmith Cornville Road what the church would like to study, a book that they would like to study, and Joel suggested the book of Leviticus. And I'm thinking, man, why did I ask that question? But you know, once again, all scripture given by inspiration of God, and Leviticus is among them. And we had a very, at least for me, it was a very blessed time of study, and I trust it was for the church. But Genesis, if it can be more so, because Genesis really is the foundation of it all, isn't it? It really is. Revelation is not the foundation of it, but Genesis is the foundation of it. Revelation, of course, is the foundation in the sense that prophecy is the spirit of Jesus Christ, or that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, as it says there. So, I'm enjoying this book of Genesis, and now we're in the portion that concerns God's dealings with Abraham, with Abram, in this section of it. His name was later changed, and we'll get to that, Lord willing. But his name was changed, Sarai. We're dealing with her in these verses. Her name was also changed, and there was meaning in those changes. We'll not get into that right now, but there was meaning in those changes. God had a purpose in changing their names because he changed them and changed his purpose for them was revealed, and so their names were changed to more reflect the purpose that God had for them. Sometimes it's interesting to think about those name changes. Some of them changed and some of them didn't. Lot's name didn't change. God didn't change Lot's name. Wonder why? Well, not sure I know, Brother Dale, but he didn't do it, but he did change Abram's and Sarai's. But now we're in the 12th chapter. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So in the day of Abram, then we see that God begins to deal with him. We've passed through that era when the descendants of Ham have builded the Tower of Babel. And we've seen the wickedness that was in that. And we've seen how that God hath come down and confounded their language, scattered them upon the earth, as they should have done anyway. And now we've also come through that era when even the descendants of Shem, and I must have to assume of Japheth also, have turned to idolatry for the most part. Again, it's interesting that in the first part of Abram's life, I don't know exactly when, but in the first part of Abram's life in his journey here, Shem still alive. He's still there. And some think that Shem was the one that conveyed God's will for Abram, but the Bible does not tell us that. But I have to believe that he spoke directly to Abram and laid upon him the desire to follow him, to follow the Lord. Abram was going to be a follower of the Lord. Nevertheless, we do know that for the most part, the whole world now was turned to idolatry, and God, in his purpose, is calling Abram out of that idolatry, and he's sending him into a country that he knows not. He doesn't know where he's going. He has no idea where God is going to lead him. Now, we've already seen how when Abram started on this journey, his father, Terah, went with him, and some of his kinfolks started out with him, but they stopped in this place called Haran. In some of the translations, it's called Charan, and they stopped there. And they did not journey into the land of Canaan until after Terah died. And now it's just Abram and Sarai and Lot. And of course, it's evident that they had servants of some type. And of course, other animals and whatever. They had sustenance that they took with them. But the focus is on Abram and Sarai and Lot to some degree at this particular point. Now, Lot is going to come into the picture a lot more later on. But right now, the focus is on Abram. God is calling Abram out. Now, Brother Jerry already read that scripture over in Malachi, where God shows forth, even in the days of Malachi, if it were not for his mercy, there would be how many Christians, how many followers of God, how many sons of Jacob? Well, there wouldn't be any, would there? It's because of his mercy that the sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's just because of God's mercy. And that's what we're beginning to see here in a special, particular way. Now, as you get on over in the scripture, for instance, in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, God makes it extremely plain there, doesn't he? Moses desires to see the glory of God. And God says, I will, show me thy glory, Moses says. And God says, I will, and then he says, make all my goodness pass before thee and proclaim the name of the Lord. That's what it's all about, folks. It's proclaiming the name of the Lord. And this is what Abram is called out to do, is proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, as Jesus was about to be taken up into the heavens after his resurrection, here's what he said, and ye shall be witnesses. Again, in the Arminian churches, you know, they're always trying to get people to be witnesses. Well, the point is, that if you are a child of God, you are a witness. The very fact that you are a child of God is a witness to God and to his mercy and grace and his goodness and faithfulness and love and whatever else of attributes there are in Christ Jesus. Brother Jerry also read over there in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, right? In verse 44, you know, well, yeah. You know, the only way is if God calls us, right, to him. Otherwise, no man's going to believe, right? But, you know, the interesting thing there is that in that, it sounds very negative, doesn't it? When you first read, that, especially verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But the last part of that verse is so very important and so very comforting, isn't it? For he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Can't come to him, but if you do come to him, right? If God brings you to himself, he will raise us up at the last day. And so it has been, always has been, and always will be that way. The 37th verse of that chapter, what does that say? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? Now, last Thursday evening, Bruce came over and we were talking about some of these things. And Bruce was talking about the promises of God based upon 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's verse 5 there. 4 or 5, where through the promises of God, right? He's talking about the promises of God. And Bruce read out of the 10th chapter of John there, where none is going to pluck them out of God's hand, right? This is the promise of God. Precious promises, yes, precious promises. That's the way Peter starts off the chapter there, Second Peter. They're precious promises. So this is the promise of God to Abraham. This is the covenant that God makes. Is it with Abraham or to Abraham? We have to be a little bit careful with that, because Abraham really had nothing to do with this covenant. It was God making this covenant to Abraham, but he's really making it to who? He's making it with his seed. And as we read over in Galatians, not unto seeds as unto many, but unto thy seed, which is one, it's only, it's Christ. Now that's going to play in here in the promise again of God as far as, first of all, making him a great nation. It's going to play into the fact that God promised him the land. But we'll get to that in a moment, the Lord willing. But first of all, does God prove Abram? Well, yes, he does. But does he prove us? Yes, he does. There are no conditions to salvation except that Christ die for his elect people. The only condition to secure salvation is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that condition was that Jesus come, take upon him the flesh of man, and die and bear the sins of God's elect people. But there are conditions which accompany the salvation that God brings to us unconditionally through Jesus Christ. And again, that's where most of the professed religious world gets it all messed up, because they are talking about unconditional love in the sense that God requires nothing. But he does require something, doesn't he? He requires it because he is the one that is making it come to pass. Right? But how else could it be? Would Abram have left his father's house, his country, his kindred, and his father's house, and take off into somewhere or going somewhere where he didn't have a clue that he was going, if it were not that God spoke to him and brought him to that place? So see what it really is doing. It's proving, it is being a witness to the power of God in his salvation. Now, in the past several Lord's days, we've been talking about the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's what this was all about. And Jesus himself testified of this when he told the Jews of his day that Abraham did what? Abraham desired to see my day. And what happened? He saw it and was glad. You see, it never changed, Bruce. The salvation of God's people has always been by the grace of God And it always will be by the grace of God, first of all, because that's the only way it can happen. And it wasn't any different back in Abram's day or before that than it is today. It's all by the grace of God, because it must be by the grace of God. But Abram, when God spoke to Abram, now, once again, Brother Jerry read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, is that applicable to Abram? Yeah, it is. It's applicable to all of God's people, is that it's His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. It divides. It brings out. It makes manifest the hearts, the thoughts, and the intents of the hearts, right? And so we're seeing when Abram picked up what he had and took his wife, and he left, and he's going into this far country. He don't know where he's going. Does he know where Canaan is? Yeah, I think he does, because it's right next to, it's right adjoins to the land of the Chaldees, to Ur of the Chaldees. It's right there nearby. He knows of Canaan, but he don't know that that's where he's going to settle. God could have took him down to the very lower parts of South Africa, as far as Abram knew. He had no idea. He could have stuck him off out in the Sahara Desert out there. Abram didn't know what God was going to do. Guess what? You don't need it. Oh, I've got my life all planned out. I've got it all set, right? I know exactly what I'm going to do tomorrow. Well, James kind of destroys that, doesn't he? That's evil speaking, really. We ought to say what? If the Lord will, we will do thus and so. But you know, if we are His people, we'll be just like Abram, and we go out every day not knowing where we're going, but our confidence is in God. And so it is, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what about the rest of it, Bruce? Well, yeah. For sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Brother Dale, there's rest in that, isn't there? There is rest in that. Even though in our flesh sometimes we don't do that. We don't rest in it. But thankfully, God brings us back. He keeps bringing us back to that rest. If He would not, if He did not, then we'd keep on going further and further and further. But He doesn't do that to us. And again, that's my hope and comfort, and that's my strength. If I have any at all, it's because of the faithfulness of God. But He cannot lie, right? Even so much that He has sworn by Himself, because He could swear by no greater, He has sworn by Himself. And beyond that, Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies for us. No man could enter there before, right? But Jesus has. So, Abram, now, You know, it's, again, it's amazing. I'm saying these things to try to impress upon our minds not to go beyond, again, what the Scripture tells us. I read the commentaries and so many times, I mean, it's just over and over and over again, there's all the speculation. And I guess it's, you know, is it all right to speculate about some things? I don't think there's necessarily any harm in it, except when you start making a doctrine out of it. You know, there's always a debate. Well, where was the first, or when was the first sin, right? When did the first sin happen? Well, we know when the first sin of man happened. We know exactly when that happened. But when did Satan fall? Now, Bruce and I and Dorothy have talked about that sometimes, but, you know, it's, you know, we wonder sometimes about certain things, but we dare not say, well, this is it. But in this particular case here, there's a big debate in the, you know, among the theologians. Well, did God speak to Abram up here in chapter 11, or did he speak to Terah? Or did he speak to Abram a second time? Because Abram, you know, they stopped before they got to, they left and went down so far, and then they stopped. Well, did God have to prod Abram a second time? Well, the Bible doesn't say that, but let me read this to you. He said, now the Lord, what's the next word? And what tense is that? Okay. Well, then it seems pretty clear to me that God spoke to Abram first. And it was Abram that was going forward. And brought his father and his family along at least a part way. But if you want to speculate about something, wouldn't it be best to speculate that Abram stopped until Terah died because he was to leave his father's, his kindred, his father's house, and his country? And in other words, it was the same with Abram at that point, as we read, that it's to be with us. In Matthew chapter 10 again, and we've already referred to that earlier, but in verse 37, well, verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against who? Well, it's against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, he's not saying that we're not to love one another. We are to honor, for instance, what? Who? Our father and our mother. And certainly we are to love our children and so forth and so on. But the point is, we ought to obey God rather than men, right? Now, we can obey God and still love our father and our mother and so forth and so on. But if it comes to the place to where God's word says one thing and our relations say something else, whose side are we to take? Well, it's a kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? In fact, the truth is we can only love our relations to the extent that we love and obey God. You can't love your children and not chastise them, can you? Why is that? Because chastising our children is in the image of God. For God chasteneth who? Every son that he receives. Right? And so we see this, that Abram loved God and obeyed him, and it's Abram that God is calling. Was Terah, Abram's father, was he a believer? Well, I don't know that we really know. But here's the thing, that God was separating Abram from idolatry. Now, why was it right for him to carry Lot along with him? Well, simply because it's evident that Lot was a child of God. We're told that over in the New Testament. Now, again, just looking at Lot's life up until the point that God separated him from Sodom and Gomorrah, be kind of hard to tell, wouldn't it? But nevertheless, he was. And to what degree God sanctified Lot after he separated him from Sodom and Gomorrah, we really aren't told. But we'll leave that up to the Lord. We do know this, too, that in those times, God winked at, right? In other words, he didn't hold them to the same standards of knowledge that he holds us to today. And here's one of the things that I think we need to think about very seriously today is that instead of criticizing some of those Old Testament saints, David for one of them, that's what people love to do. Boy, they love to think about David's fall, you know, with Bathsheba and against Uriah. They just love to think about that. I wonder why. Well, it soothes their own conscience, but it soothes their conscience because they simply don't understand. But instead of criticizing some of those Old Testament saints, we need to examine ourselves, because it's he that receives much is going to be what? It's going to be required of it. And we have all of it today. We read over in the fourth chapter of Romans how that Paul asks the question, well, what advantage hath the Jew? And he says, much every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God, but that's only the oracles of God as they were under the Old Testament economy. But you and I have everything from Genesis to Revelation. So what is God going to require of us? So Abram, though, because God told him to, Abram loved the Lord. Abram had a righteous faith. Our faith of righteousness, however you want to take it. And he followed God. He believed God. The apostle tells us that, again in Romans. He believed God. And I believe it says this again in Hebrews, doesn't it? He believed God, and God accounted it unto him for righteousness. Yeah, it does. A couple chapters over. But it says it also in James, doesn't it? We've just been reading that in the second chapter of James. God accounted unto him for righteousness, but can faith save him? Faith without works is dead. What if God has spoken to Abram and told him, get thee out of thy what? Country, kindred, and father's house into the land that I will show thee. What if he spoke to him and commanded him to do that, and he stayed in Ur of the Chaldees? Would that have pleased God? No. And you certainly couldn't say anything about the faith of Abraham. But he did. He left his country, his father's house. He left all of the land that he was born and raised in, and he had a comfortable, it's evident that he had a comfortable life there. Right? I mean, it says that they took all of their substance, right? Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan they came. Abram wasn't poor. Very rich. Yeah, especially after he went down into Egypt, right? But why in the world would Abram want to get up and leave all of that? With these great blessings of God, just leave all that? Well, because he looked for what? A city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, and that is going to be prevalent in the entire rest of Abram's life. Because God has promised him a seed, first of all. He's promised to make a great nation. And Abram only had one legitimate child from Sarah, didn't he? Just one. Lord, how in the world are you going to make a great nation of one person? Well, we know, of course, and we'll get into that later on. Sarah and Abram, they conspired together to to help God along and brought forth Ishmael, but not from the mother. It was from a concubine, wasn't it? God doesn't have any children like that. And Paul, in speaking of the New Jerusalem, identifies her as the mother of who? Us all. Us all. Well, who is the us and who is the all? Well, it's every one of God's children. Now, Bruce, here's another mystery. How can Jerusalem be our mother? Well, she is. You'll have to figure that out for yourself right now. You might get into that one of these days. But she is the mother of us all, because she is the bride, if you will, of Christ. According to John, the revelation of Jesus to John in Revelation chapter 21, right? He sees Jerusalem coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, as a bride. But we'll get into that maybe one of these days. But the point is right now is that all of God's children are born in the same way, from the same source. None are different. Never have been and never will be. But God promises his promise to Abram was to make a great nation of him. Now, later on, again, we're going to find out that he did promise also to make nations of Abram. And he did. Ishmael, right? Made a great nation. What about the sons that Abram had with Keturah? They all made nations. And even when we get down to Jacob and Esau, God made a great nation of Esau. But the A nation, and we'll probably get into this more next Lord's Day. I think we're out of time this morning already. But we'll get into this. But we need to emphasize that God promised to make a, that's singular, one nation. It's going to come forth from Abram, and as a result of that, there was one legitimate son that was born to Abram, to Abraham. When Isaac was born, his name had been changed, right? To Abraham and to Sarah. One son. But of him that was as good as dead sprang forth as many as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And guess what? If we're God's people, we're part of. We're part of those stars and part of that sand. How many are there? Well, they're numberless. Can't number them. But here, and it all comes from the fact that God has been merciful to Abram and to Sarai, brought forth all of this that we see throughout the whole rest of the Bible. What a great day it was when God called Abram. And what a great and wonderful day it was when Abram picked up and journeyed to the south in obedience to the command of God. But there's been many great days since then, hasn't there? Seeing then, you're compassed about with what? So great a cloud of witnesses. What are we to do? Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, guess what? The same joy that Abram had. He picked up and headed south. May God grant it to us today. Oh, what a lesson there is for us in the calling and the life of Abram.